ourselves to the teaching of God's word. Fellowship with believers, breaking bread in communion. Won't you come and join us?
Welcome to The Sustaining Word, a listener-supported teaching ministry of Calvary Chapel, Manitowoc, Wisconsin. Join Pastor Joe Guglielmo for today's study from God's Word, the Bible. Stay tuned at the end of the broadcast for program ordering information.
Well, that's really good until you forget where that right is that you have to make. And I missed it. There was this bridal shop. I mean, this big bridal shop had big windows with all these wedding gowns in there. It's like, how did I miss that? But I did. And so I'm running, and all of a sudden my phone's ringing. I must be lost because Julie's not going to call me unless I'm lost. So she goes, are you lost? I'm like, I didn't want to say yes. So, yeah, okay. She goes, well, which direction are you going? Are you going north or south? Like, if I knew that, I'd know how to get home. I don't know if I'm going north, south, east, or west. I have no clue. So she goes, okay, let me figure this out. I'm going to look at your garment and tell you where you need to go. And she did. And isn't that how we are? We go our own way. We miss the turn. And God's like, hello, Joe. Are you lost? And he guides us back to where we need to be. That is such a wonderful thing that the Lord does. Make no mistake about it. When we look at the days we're living in, God has placed us in these days. Do you really think we're living, this is just random chance happening? Are you kidding me? Is it very dark outside? Yes. Is morality in the toilet? Yes. Are people doing what's right in their own eyes? Evil? Yeah. Even in the church we see this. And what happens is it's so easy to complain about how bad things are. But I've checked this out. Complaining is not a spiritual gift. But isn't it easy to do? It's so easy to complain. And we're really good at it. Remember in the book of Esther and how she was placed in a position to save her people, the Jews, from complete destruction by Haman. And Mordecai warns Esther of what's going to happen, that she needs to step up to the plate and do something. And I'm just going to read from Esther chapter 4, verses 10 through 16 to give you an idea of what took place. Because Esther is in a very difficult situation. And this is what we're told. Then Esther spoke to Hatak and gave him a command for Mordecai. All the king's servants and the people of the king's provinces know that any man or woman who goes into the inner court to the king who has not been called, he has but one law, put all to death, except the one to whom the king holds out the golden scepter, that he may live. Yet I myself have not been called to go into the king these 30 days. So they told Mordecai Esther's words. And Mordecai told them to answer Esther, do not think in your heart that you will escape the king's palace any more than all the other Jews. For if you remain completely silent at this time, relief and deliverance will arise from the Jews from another place. But you and your father's house will perish. Yet who knows whether you have come to the kingdom for such a time as this? Then Esther told them to reply to Mordecai, go gather all the Jews who are present in Shushan and fast for me, neither eat nor drink for 3 days, night or day. My maids and I will fast likewise, and so I will go to the king, which is against the law, and if I perish, I perish. God is working in the heart of Esther through Mordecai. And as Esther hears what's happening, she tells Mordecai, sends word back, look, I can't do a whole lot about this situation. My hands are tied. I'm the queen, but here's the problem. The king hasn't requested my presence for 30 days. And if I just present myself before the king and he doesn't want to see me, he can put me to death. Yeah, he may be gracious and hold out his scepter and spare my life, but there's no guarantee with that. And why take a chance when the king has not called me these 30 days? I'm not going to do it. And Mordecai sends word back to Esther, and he makes three very important points regarding what Esther has said to him. First, he let Esther know that if she does nothing, she's going to perish when this decree is carried out. She was a Jew. She couldn't hide behind her position because all Jews were to be put to death. So by ignoring the situation, it wasn't going to make it go away or protect her. The second point that Mordecai makes to Esther is this. If she refuses to step up and try and stop this evil plan from being carried out, God will raise someone else up to deliver his people. God wasn't really interested in her excuses for not taking that step of faith. She just needed to take that step. And the third point is this. Esther's entire life may have been directed so that she may fulfill this one task and save the Jews from destruction. Her entire life was prepared for this moment, yet it's still a choice on what she was going to do. You know, Paul in Philippians 2:13 said, "For it is God who works in you both to will and to do for his good pleasure." If God has called you to do something for him, he's going to work in you to equip you for the task. He'll give you the strength to do it. You need to walk by faith. Don't ignore the things that God is showing to do. Step forward, do them. Spurgeon put it like this. He said, "You have been wishing for another position where you could do something for Jesus. Do not wish anything of the kind, but serve him where you are." Yeah. You know, we always look for other things. Where are you at right now? And Esther hears these words that Mordecai said to her, and she's going to take that step of faith. But she wants the Jews in Shushan, all her maids, to fast. And Esther is basically saying, look, if I perish, I perish. If I go down, I go down. If it's such a time for this that I exist, I'm going for it. It wasn't a fatalistic attitude. It was just a step of faith. Whatever happens, happens. And that's for us, guys. God has placed us in this world for such a time as this. This is no accident. We look at this world and go, oh, it's so dark. It's so bad. But you know what? Here's the good news. He who's in you is greater than he that is in the world. And you think God is going to lose. He's not. Don't negate the work that God has called you to do. Serve him wholeheartedly no matter the cost. As Esther said, yet who knows whether, Mordecai said, yet who knows whether you have come to the kingdom for such a time as this. Yet who knows whether you have come here to Manitowoc or wherever you live for such a time as this. Whatever position you have at work, wherever you are at, and I think that was Deborah. She was placed in this period of time, such as this, to deliver the children of Israel from the bondage they were in, to draw them back to God. And I believe the same is true for us. Yeah, it is dark in this world. There's no doubt about it. Yeah, is the world cold and intolerant of us? Yeah. Is there persecution out in this world? Absolutely. But keep your eyes on the Lord. In fact, it's even dark in some churches. That's kind of the new thing. Make them very dark. All the lights on the pastor. No, God's not darkness. There's no darkness in him at all. Church should be filled with light so you can read the word of God. Make sure what the pastor is saying is true or not, right? Not keep them in the dark. Put them in the light. For us, maybe we're here for such a time as this to warn these churches. Hey, you need to get back to the word of God. You need to hear the words of God. Don't go off on your own little stories or tangents. But get back to teaching verse by verse through the Bible. Do our friends, family, who go to churches where they don't teach the Word of God, is that important for them to hear? It absolutely is. Now, I wouldn't beat them over the head with it, but I'd say, hey, you know what? When you get a letter, do you start reading the letter in the middle? Or when you read a book, do you start on page 22 and then go to 56, then back to page 2? Here, there, and everywhere? No, you read it from page 1 all the way to the end. Hey, why don't you do that with the Word of God? Because it's God's letter to us. It's his book to us. So go verse by verse. Read the entire Word of God. A Latin poet, Horace, put down this axiom that adversity has the effect of eliciting talents which in prosperous circumstances would have lain dormant. And how true that is, you know? When things are going well, we don't think about anything, right? Everything's going well. Why rock the boat? But when things are bad, all of a sudden God's stirring our hearts. You need to get out there. You need to do something. You need to shine. Don't look at all that's going on in the world as obstacles from keeping you from sharing your faith. Look at them as opportunities for you to share your faith. And you know what? Light dispels the darkness. I love, you know, in a dark room, all of a sudden you turn on the light, where did the darkness go? It's dispelled. I look at Thessalonica, when Paul brought the gospel of Jesus Christ there, and the light was dispelling the darkness. Those new believers were such a witness. They were shining for Jesus that unbelievers were noticing. Believers were noticing. It was spreading to other areas because they were shining so brightly. They didn't compromise their faith. They didn't cover the light. They let it shine. Did they face persecution? Absolutely. We saw that as we went through 1 Thessalonians and 2 Thessalonians. Tense persecution they faced. Paul told them to hang in there. Don't give up. When you live for Jesus, this is what happens. I think that's what Deborah did. She shined brightly. And for us, we shine Jesus in our homes, at work, marketplaces, with friends, wherever you go. But again, we feel, but who am I? I don't have a theology degree. Well, you know, welcome to my world. I don't either. What did Deborah have? She was a mother in Israel who loved the Lord, and God worked through her mightily. She had no special degrees. She loved the Lord. And when you love the Lord, he's going to work through you in a powerful, powerful way. Yet who knows whether you have come to the kingdom for such a time as this. A light that shines in the darkness. May we be that. Well, let's finish up here in Judges 5. Look at verse 8. They chose new gods. Then there was war in the gates. Not a shield or spear was seen among 40,000 in Israel. This is the last point, and it's pretty simple. The Bible's pretty clear on this. There's no peace for the wicked. Notice what's going on in Israel. Their action on their part, they chose new gods. What? You chose new gods? Italians say, what's the matter you? Right? What do you mean you chose new gods? Instead of worshiping the true and living God, you went after the false gods that were out there? And there are many false gods out there today, and I'm sure that number continues to grow because the worship of these gods comes from the imagination of our hearts, and we make gods out of anything and everything. Out of that action on their part, the response from God, what God brought upon them. Then there was war in the gates. Not a shield or spear was seen among 40,000 in Israel. That's what happened. They worshiped all these other gods, and they were having intense problems, not only outside of Israel, but since they turned from the Lord, they were fighting amongst themselves. Civil war, in a sense, was going on. They didn't have implements for war to fight with. And I don't know if you've noticed this, but there seems to be a slide towards a civil war in this country. Another one. I look how things are going, how, you know, former President Obama stirred the pot in regard to racial tension, supported criminals who were shot by police, didn't support police officers who were shot and killed, or supported the criminals. And the pot was being stirred, and people were angry. And we look at the news media, and they keep stirring the pot. One article put it like this in regards to a coming civil war in this nation. And there are a lot of reports out there that people feel this way. And I'm not saying this to scare you, but we need to be aware and understand the days we're living in. And this is what happens when a nation turns from God. And individuals, you have battles outside and inside. That's what we see. It says this, partisan political division and the resulting incivility has reached a low in America, with 67% believing that the nation is nearing civil war, according to a new national survey. The majority of Americans believe that we are 2/3 of the way to being on the edge of civil war. That, to me, is a very pessimistic place, said Mo Elithi, the executive director of Georgetown University's Institute of Politics and Public Service. And worse, he said, in announcing the results of the Institute's battleground poll, the political division is likely to make the upcoming 2020 presidential race the nastiest in modern history. Have you guys seen any problems with that? Oh, my gosh. And it's only going to get worse. But this is what happens in a nation that turns from God. In fact, Isaiah 48:22 says, there is no peace, says the Lord, for the wicked. people are looking for peace today. And the peace they're looking for is an absence from problems. It's called death. Okay? I mean, I don't care who you are. You're going to have problems in life. What we see here is there is no peace for them. Not some peace or a little peace or slight peace. There is no peace for the wicked. There was a bumper sticker years ago. No peace, N-O, no God. No peace, K-N-O-W, no God. Absolutely. That's what's being said. I'm sure many of you have heard of Michael Jordan. He played for the Chicago Bulls. He was an unbelievable basketball player. Unbelievable. One thing I found interesting, obviously Michael Jordan's not a Christian, but he has everything, right? I mean, he has everything you can imagine. But like Mick Jagger said, I can't get no satisfaction, right? And that's Michael. There's an article, Do You Still Want to Be Like Mike? And it's interesting. The writer said, Thompson's piece pulsates with the sense that Jordan isn't happy. I would give up everything now to go back and play the game of basketball, the Hall of Famer confesses. When asked how he replaces it, Jordan simply states, you don't. You learn to live with it. Such an abnormal existence brings certain abnormal hopes, promises, expectations, as Thompson observes. Most people live anonymous lives, and when they grow old and die, any record of their existence is blown away. They're forgotten, some more slowly than others, but eventually it happens to virtually everyone. Yet for the few people in each generation who reach the very pinnacle of fame and achievement, a mirage flickers, immortality. They come to believe in it. Even after Jordan is gone, he knows people will remember him. Here lies the greatest basketball player of all time. That's his epitaph. There's a fable about returning Roman generals who rode in victory parades through the streets of the capital. A slave stood behind them, whispering in their ears, all glory is fleeting. Wow. Nobody does that for professional athletes. Jordan couldn't have known that the closest he'd get to immortality was during that final walk off the court. All that can happen in the days and years that follow is for the shining monument he built to be chipped away, eroded. His self-esteem has always been, as he says, tied directly to the game. Without it, he feels adrift. Who am I? What am I doing? For the past, it's probably been 20 years now since retiring for the third time, he has been running, moving as fast as he could, creating distractions and distance. Wow. As Christians, we have the Lord. And that can never be taken away from us. Until our dying breath, and we go to be with him, we get to serve them. Now, some people say, yeah, but physically I can't do it anymore. I'm not healthy enough. I can't even go to church anymore because of my health problems. Can you pray? Of course you can. That's probably one of the most important things to do. Prayer. You see, we look for satisfaction in all kinds of things. But true satisfaction for us is found in the Lord. And as we surrender to him, guess what? The peace of God which surpasses all understanding comes into our lives. Wow. Remember the saying, I want to be like Mike? No, I want to be like Jesus. Please, Lord, help me. Less of me, more of you, right? It's a lifelong process. Isaiah 57, verses 20 and 21. But the wicked are like the troubled sea when it cannot rest, whose waters cast up mire and dirt. There's no peace, says my God, for the wicked. That's life apart from God. The sea keeps churning up its waters. Dirt rises up. I mean, we see it here with Lake Michigan. You get these big waves in, and all of a sudden, it's just all muddy. It's brown. And for the wicked, their lives just keep churning and churning more evil. It gets more dark and ugly. And they try to find rest and peace, but they can't apart from God. And really, the only solution for Israel and for us obviously is the Lord. It's the Prince of Peace, Jesus Christ. That's where we find true peace. Please understand, there are times where we become fearful, we are not at peace. How can that be if we're Christians? Because we're human. You know, I don't know anyone whose life is perfect, Christians. If these bodies of flesh were perfect, guess what? Then we can enter into heaven. But the Bible says these bodies need to be changed. We can't enter into heaven with these bodies of flesh and blood. Yes, God has cleansed us from all our sins, but he still needs to deal with this body. And he's creating a new one for us, for our spirit and soul to dwell in. And for us as Christians, guys, we will have storms in life. We tend to think, well, I don't want any problems anymore. That's not reality. You're going to have storms. Years ago, there was a painting contest to depict the perfect scene of peace. And there were two paintings that were up there. And one of them showed this beautiful lake, had this little boat on there, and it was just calm. Skies were blue, the sun was shining, trees, everything was beautiful, calm, and everyone's like, oh, that's peace. And then there was one more that they had to unveil, and they unveiled it. And here was this mother bird on her nest with the eggs in there. And above her was this waterfall coming crashing down just on the other side of the nest. Storm was just lightning in the all over the painting. And here was this bird at peace in the midst of this calamity. And that was the one that won for a picture of peace. That's us, guys. In the midst of all these storms in life, we rest in the Lord. We hide under the shadow of his wings. And we find that perfect peace. Look at what we've looked at this morning. Life apart from God. How dangerous it was. They couldn't even go in the streets. And then we looked at a light in the darkness. And we could shine brightly for the Lord no matter how dark things can get. Because light always dispels the darkness. Never forget that. And also, that there's no peace for the wicked. And our desire is for them to come to the light so they can find the peace that's only found in Jesus. And I'll close with this story. There's a daughter that complained to her father about how hard things were for her. As soon as I solve one problem, she said, another one comes up. I'm tired of struggling. I mean, have any of you felt that way? You know, you deal with one, you think, okay, I'm over it. And here comes another one. It's even worse than the one before it. Or her father was a chef and he took her to the kitchen where he filled three pots with water and placed each on a high fire. And soon the pots came to boil, and one he placed carrots, and the second eggs, and in the last ground coffee beans. He let them sit and boil, and didn't say anything, didn't say a word. And the daughter was impatiently waiting, and she didn't know what he was doing and was wondering what's going on. And after a while, he went over, turned off the burners, fished out the carrots, placed them in a bowl, pulled out the eggs, placed them in a bowl, poured out the coffee into a bowl. And turning to her, he asked, "Darling, what do you see?" Well, she said, "Carrots, eggs, coffee." He brought her closer and asked her to feel the carrots, and she did and noted that they were soft. He then asked her to take an egg and break it. After pulling off the shell, she observed the hard-boiled egg. Finally, he asked her to sip the coffee. She smiled as she tasted its rich flavor. She asked, "Well, what does it mean, Dad?" He explained that each of them had faced the same adversity, boiling water. But each reacted differently. The carrot went in strong, hard, and unrelenting. But after being subjected to the boiling water, it softened and it became weak. The egg was fragile. Its thin outer shell had protected its liquid interior. But after sitting through the boiling water, its inside hardened. The ground coffee beans were unique. By being in the boiling water, they changed the water. And he asked his daughter, "When adversity knocks on your door, which are you?" Things are heating up. Make no mistake about it. And how we're going to respond to what we're facing is important. Are we going to be soft and weak? Are we going to compromise what we believe and just give in? Are we going to be hard and insensitive, telling people turn or burn? You know, that's not really good. It's probably not a good way to witness. Or are we going to bring forth rich flavor that Christ has brought into our lives? It is dark outside, spiritually speaking. But we have the light of Christ in us. Don't hide it. Shine brightly and see the change that God can bring to those around us, just as Deborah did. May we bring that rich flavor of Christ to a world that needs Jesus. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for these words. And yeah, some of them were pretty dark. It's discouraging, you might say. But when we always bring you into the picture, it changes everything. You change everything, and we thank you for that. And Lord, help us never to lose sight. Help us never to be just complaining all the time. But Lord, use these things that we face as an opportunity to let people see Jesus in us. That flavor is so sweet. Come and taste the Lord is good, right? Oh, Lord, thank you so much. And I pray for each person here, those listening on the radio, the internet, encourage them, Lord, this week as they serve you. We thank you and ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Devoting ourselves to the teaching of God's word, fellowship with believers, breaking bread in communion, won't you come and join us as we feast on God's word.
That's all the time we have for today's teaching. If you would like a personal copy of this message, mention today's date when you contact us. Our mailing address is Calvary Chapel, Manitowoc, Post Office Box 224, Manitowoc, Wisconsin, 54221-0224. Our telephone number is area code 920-682-6163. Or visit us on the web at www.thesustainingword.com, where you can listen to past studies and review the study notes. It is the hope of Pastor Joe and the congregation of Calvary Chapel, Manitowoc, that you would grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Until next time, may the Lord nourish you with His sustaining word.